John chapter 3, if you want to begin opening there. Thought I'd begin this morning with a picture that has apparently nothing to do with what's going on. Bless you. This is the day that I married way over my head. And why do I put that up there? Next month, July is our anniversary. But I wanted to narrow it down a little bit. That's, I almost called the bridesmaid something like the groomsmaid. I don't know what I almost said there. But yeah, that's her. And then that's my best man right there. And that best man actually is my dad. And so it's been interesting thinking about dad this week. You probably thought about your dad a lot this week. My dad and I talked on the phone every Saturday morning, unless we heard a joke. And then we immediately called each other. And I've often wondered, what would my dad be like with a cell phone? He never had the joy of holding a cell phone in his hand. What would he be like with a smartphone? I asked my wife this morning, would my dad be on Facebook if he were still living? She said, no. Your dad would not be on Facebook. So just remembering the things that he taught me, we had a big field beside our house and a push mower. And the joyful day when he taught me to mow that. You know the old saying, there's no better sound than sitting inside and hearing the mower outside. It's beautiful. I know that sound. I remember, I was thinking this week, he took me to, there was a store called Almart. It wasn't Kmart, it was Almart. And he took me up there and taught me how to drive a stick shift in my brother's Jeep. The last time I ever rode in the car with him, he taught me the joy of obedience. I remember him saying to me, I remember very clearly, Dean, there's no more joyful moment than the moment you know you've been obedient to God. He taught me to tie a fish hook. He taught me to tie a tie. He taught me at least two lessons the hard way. Lesson number one, do not light M80s and throw them out the window of a moving car while you're driving. Don't do that. Number two, when you're fishing standing on the bank, don't stand too close to the person next to you, or you may go to the emergency room. And if it's still early, don't go back and fishing again, and don't catch someone in the head again, and don't go to the same emergency room and see the same doctor. Yes, that actually happened in my family. So, but I was remembering this week about my dad being my best man. He was right there beside me. And I remember looking back, I realized to me, I'm 25, and hey, Dad, be my best man. And I don't think I savored that moment as much as I wish I would have. I think it was more of an honor for him to be asked than I imagined it was in the moment. So this morning, I want to talk about how to be a good best man. And I want to get this from the Gospel of John. Great place to find out how to be a best man. I'm not going to leave. Did you guys want to look at that any longer? No. Okay. So let's take that down. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, we have the story of a best man. In Jesus' day, he wouldn't have been called the best man. He would have been called the friend of the groom. And his responsibilities were far greater than a best man's responsibilities today. We'll get to that in a minute, but what we learn from the best man is his source of joy, and that's John the Baptist and his joy over the arrival of the groom. Now, John the Baptist was repeatedly saying who he wasn't. Well, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the light. I'm not the Messiah, the King, the Savior. I'm not the one. And today he's going to say, I'm not the groom. But I am the best man, and my greatest joy is to hear the groom's voice and help other people hear the groom's voice. And John is making it very clear that as the best man, it wasn't his goal to steal the limelight from the groom. And when we see in Scripture explanations or descriptions of joy, we always want to get on the alert because your joy sets the direction for your life. What you delight in most will determine the path you take every single time. And what causes you to rejoice will cause you to sacrifice for the sake of that joy. And so today, we're going to see the joy, the crazy, crazy joy. It requires lots of explanation or description joy of the best man. And we're even going to see the joy, maybe even of the bride. The best man rejoices to exalt the groom. That's really my main point this morning. We'll break it down just a little bit. But if you start in verse 22 of John chapter 3. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not been put in prison. So the countryside was the place to be, out from this Jerusalem, out in the countryside. It says there was a place where Jesus was baptizing, and there was a place where John was baptizing, and even adds a little bit of a description there because the water was plentiful. I don't know what you've ever imagined the Jordan River looking like, but if you've ever been north on the Jordan River, it's just a creek, y'all. It's just not that impressive. And you're like, it's kind of like driving over the San Jacinto in Grimes County. You can't even see there's water down there, right? But we call it a river nonetheless, right? And so he finds a place where there's some water, and he's baptizing. And apparently, Jesus has a spot, and it says he was remaining, meaning he was there hanging out, spending time with his disciples. And we'll see next time that it was Jesus' disciples who were doing the baptizing. And so we've got this interesting little overlap here between the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus, and they're both baptizing. So they're both people being initiated into this new movement of the kingdom of God, identifying themselves with John, identifying themselves with Jesus, repenting at the baptism of John to be prepared for the king. Jesus is already moving around a bit in his ministry, but John apparently is finding spots and staying there, and we'll get to a hint of John's future. He had not yet been put in prison, so a little bit of a spoiler there. John goes to prison, and he eventually will die there. But it says in verse 25, a discussion arose. That's the ESV's choice of the word discussion. Yours might say dispute. They're being a little nice. It's an argument, basically. Maybe a debate, we'll say. About, it says, what? Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And so, you can see them going back and forth. We talked about this a little bit back in John 2, where Jesus was at the wedding and there were these water pots filled with water, and they were for purification. They were for washing your hands. It was like a little ceremony to get the spiritual dirt off of you, if you will, to be purified while you had been out in the world. And we're not told about the details of the debate, but baptism is seen as a purification rite as well. It's a full body washing, if you will. And you can just imagine the argument because of these Jews coming here. And wait a minute, are you treating us Jews like Gentiles? Are you encouraging people to get rid of all the other rituals and do this some new way? Why another ritual? Is ours not good enough? What are we repenting of? And then you can kind of see it shifting when we get to the next verse. What must have been happening here? Now, wait a minute. There's two people baptizing at the same time. Is one baptism better than the other? Does your baptism not get people as spiritually clean as Jesus does? Are you Jesus at cross purposes? Is Jesus' baptism better? Because he seems to be picking up a few more followers than you do, John. And verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness. Notice they don't use his name. Look, he is baptizing, and everyone's going to him. The sky is falling. That guy, the Lamb of God, you know. What an issue. You see what they've done? They've made it a competition. The winner determined by the size of the crowd. And John sets them straight. First, just on the idea of fruitfulness, verse 27, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." Very strong thing to say. And if you look at how it's worded, a person is not able, is incapable of receiving nothing unless heaven gives it. And it's interesting he uses the word heaven. It's kind of like the way we use the word White House, right? You see that on the news? Well, the White House today did such and such and such and such. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean the president. And we mean all the stuff that's going on there and all the people that work there. So we just call it the White House. And so he is saying, all blessing in life and in ministry, all fruitfulness comes from heaven. Where all of the authority, where all the stuff is happening. We don't get that unless heaven is giving it. Because heaven is the highest authority. It's granted by the king. And he says, verse 28, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." So, you heard it said. You've heard me say over and over, I'm not the king, I'm not the savior, I'm not the Christ. I was just sent to prepare the way for him. I'm just here to clear the road. So, he's saying, if you think I have this idea that what's going to happen is that I'm just going to get more and more and more people coming to follow me, that's not who I think I am, John is saying. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Do you remember what he said? The Christ, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. All right? So just a kind of an in your face, to the point answer to these people who are worried and thinking there's a competition. Hey, listen. We receive what heaven gives us. So whatever worldly means of measure you think you've got going on here, this is exactly the way we planned it. Right? And then he changes the metaphor just a little bit. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. What? The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. So imagine a guy who's sort of like the best man, only busier with more important stuff to do. Best man, friend of the groom. He's a good friend who is trustworthy. He can act on behalf of the groom to get the wedding feast ready. He can make preliminary arrangements for the wedding. So the groom goes off, arrives to get the bride. They have a little procession, a little party in the street, a little parade. They come to the place where the wedding is taking place. And the groom comes in and announces the arrival of the bride, and the party starts. And he says, "My joy is complete when I hear the voice of the groom." The most joyful moment for the best man is the voice of the groom. And it says, if you look at the verse, rejoices greatly. Who stands and hears him rejoices greatly. Great little word here. It's actually joyfully rejoices. In other words, he rejoicingly rejoices. He joyfully joys. Right? It's crazy joy. It's glad gladness. You've got gladness and you've got glad gladness, right? It's joyful joy. Rejoices greatly. the most joyful moment. I'm a voice. He's the voice. And he says, my joy, look at the end of there, therefore this joy of mine is now complete. This is the moment I'm waiting for. This is the termination point. I was the voice to get you ready for the groom. The groom shows up. Mission accomplished. Joy complete. Yahoo! Groom is here. Right? Any best man who is a good best man knows he may be part of the ceremony, but he's not the center of attention during the wedding ceremony, right? A good best man doesn't bust out in song in the middle of the vows. That would be awkward, right? He knows the wedding isn't about him. What kind of best man would ever upstage the groom? Right? It doesn't work like that. When he's asked to offer a toast at the rehearsal dinner or at the reception, he talks about the bride and the groom, and he chokes up telling stories about the groom and what a great friend he is, what a great husband he's going to be. He doesn't take the microphone and start talking about himself. That's the joy of a best man. And when the wedding is over, to put it in more modern day pictures, right? And the bride and the groom, they're being pelted with birdseed, or maybe there's bubbles, or maybe there's sparklers, whatever it is. And the cameras are flashing. People are cheering, and they jump into the car, and the tin cans come out when they drive away, and everybody's having. He's the best man isn't over sitting on the steps pouting. Why did they get all the attention? I'm the best man. He's like smiling. Yes. Mission accomplished. Now, if you just think about the history behind this, I don't know if you can read those from where you're sitting. A couple of lines from a couple of prophets in the history of Israel. Hosea 2:19. God speaking to his people, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. So the picture of God betrothing a people to himself and being loving and merciful to them. Isaiah 62:3-5. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. So he's picturing a people here who are on the verge or have been wiped out by their enemies because of their sin. So a land empty and desolate and forsaken. He says, you're not going to be called that anymore, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. Long name for a land. And your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. You see that? There's an old Southern gospel song about this word right here. Anybody know anybody by the name of Beulah? Yeah, that's where you get that name. There's this gospel song called Beulah Land. It was my grandfather's favorite song. And it's taken from the King James, maybe the New King James. And this is the verse you get it from. My delight is in her. So if you know anybody named Beulah, her name means delight. I like delight better, but no offense to anybody named Beulah. But that's it. And the song is about, I'm homesick for a country to which I've never been before. Beulah Land. When I was a kid, I was thinking, Beulah Land? Why are we singing to Beulah? No, it's right there. That's the Hebrew word. But just, can you just let this soak into you just a little bit of God rejoicing over a people like a groom rejoicing over a bride? God just happy as can be? Right? So this, John is using some old pictures here. I'll back up. A taste of something bigger. And he sums it up with this beautiful, beautiful line. You may be familiar with this. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. the groom must get more and more and more fame and honor and attention. I must, of necessity, decrease. He must, of necessity, increase. It must be this way. His greatness must grow while mine decreases. His fame must grow while mine withers. His influence must increase while mine decreases. His fame, his significance must grow and mine must diminish. Do you see what he's saying here? My joy, my joyful joy is to get smaller. My joyful joy is for the groom to show up and take any attention and get the girl. So, sum this up. God agrees. Best man's testimony. He took what God gave him. We don't get anything unless God's given it. He's a voice preparing people for the Christ. He's the best man preparing people for the groom. Decrease while Jesus increases. My joy is to hear his voice. John will be beheaded. Herod is going to take his brother's wife. That's bad, for those of you who are wondering. And John's going to point it out. There's no more powerful man in the land, and John doesn't care. And he's going to say, that's wrong. Shouldn't be taking your brother's wife. And the brother's wife doesn't appreciate it. She has John thrown in prison. And if you know the story later on, she has him beheaded. Not to be offensive towards John, but I think he would love it if we said, you can't decrease much more than that. Right? Being beheaded by the king because you spoke the truth? That's decreasing. Jesus will die, defeat death, rise from the dead, ascend to the right hand of the Father, promise to return, he will send the Spirit. That's increasing. Hold on a minute, we'll see more. So we bring this down to us and we realize, we always ask this story in the Gospels, wait a minute, who are we in the story? It's really cool because there's a very real sense in which we're the best men, but then there's also the very real sense of that we're the bride. One of the things the Bible makes clear is that we cannot manufacture fruitfulness. We can manufacture the appearance of fruitfulness, but God causes fruitfulness. Even the most basic things, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Right? So you don't reason or force people into Jesus. The Father draws people to Jesus. Even at the bottom, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of changing due to change. The good stuff comes from God. We sit here with open hands and we take it. It doesn't mean we don't work hard. You look in the middle, 1 Corinthians 4:6-8. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. So there's this dispute going on in the church where some people are going, we're on Paul's team. And other people are going, we're on Apollos' team. We've got Paul. Yes, we do. We've got Paul. How about you? We've got Apollos. Yes, we do. And so there's these factions in the church. Well, yeah, but we've got Paul. Well, yeah. And then he's like, no. Paul is telling the church, you don't know how this works. Apollos and I are going after the same thing. If we weren't, we would have reason to be puffed up against one another. But we're not in competition. He says to them, what do you have that you didn't receive? In other words, what are you looking at in your life and going, oh, look at me, how good I am, and look at all this fruit I accomplished. Why do you boast as if you didn't receive that from God? Right? So he's saying, let's get rid of this idea of competition between ministers and churches and all this stuff. Let's get rid of any idea of that, and let's just say, isn't God good and generous that any fruit is ever born? Right? So we labor. Obviously, Paul labored worked hard, sleepless nights, strategized. But in the end, he just said, God, it's up to you to make this fruitful. Then the next step, he must increase. Oh, this is good. Look at the bottom one first, Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body of the church, that's Jesus, the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might be what? Preeminent, that he might have first place. So there's always this thing going on in the church where we're always saying, okay, Jesus, you're out front. Okay, Jesus, you're supreme here. Okay, Jesus, this isn't about any of us trying to get a name for ourselves. This is about us and your name. You increase, we decrease, we exalt you, you draw people. But I love this verse that we generally read at Christmas time. As a matter of fact, some of you are probably singing that first line in your heads right now. Anybody want to lead us? Yes, no, don't. It's hard to sing. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Are you ready for this? And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice. Do you remember this with the bride? And righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore. Last line, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So God is zealous enough to pull off the fact that his son will increase. As a matter of fact, it'll be hard to increase much more than this. Endless peace, all of the government on him, justice, righteousness forevermore. That's increasing. So there's this ever-increasing kingdom that will never end. So we just count on the fact that the day is going to come when Jesus is just going to increase. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So even today we're praying, Jesus increase, be preeminent. And may there be more and more people over whom you are preeminent. More and more people who count you that way. Then you bring it all together. Is there a 2 Corinthians? No. Paul says to the church in Corinth, I feel a divine jealousy for you since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So Paul saw the church as a bride. And his labor for the church was that when he presented the bride to the groom, she would be spotless. You see this in Ephesians 5 where he's describing husbands and wives, right? Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. So he's presenting Christ and the church as bride and groom, groom and bride. And he's like, men, you labor for the church, for your wives, lay down your lives for your wives the way Christ does for his bride. So we're laboring for the church as if she's the bride of Christ, which is a frightening thing, right? This, somebody else's right wife here we're talking about. The groom is setting his bride apart as this righteous and holy shining light in the world. And we see a glimpse of this as we have been doing in John. We just get these little glimpses of, wait a minute, there's something bigger going on here with the idea of purification. We saw that twice already. And now we see there's something bigger going on here. Little seed planted, a bride and a bridegroom. Wait a minute, we hear about that. John would have known all about that. His hearers would have known all about that. Wait a minute, he's going to increase. Wait a minute, what is this? And then we get to the very end of the book. We can cheat. We can do this. We can skip to the end of history. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. The Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. That we picture this day when there's this feast and the bride is ready and she's clothed in these beautiful clothing. She stands out. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be him as their God." So all of history is heading in this direction. Jesus is going to increase to this point, and we, the church, all coming together in Jerusalem, bringing all of his people together, city coming down as a bride, us coming in dressed and ready. He's going to gather a bride. That's why we pray for Turkey. That's why we pray for Albania. That's why we pray for Georgia. We pray and we labor for the nations to rejoice in the groom. And that's why we keep an eye on our joys, so that no lesser joy steals the joy of hearing the voice of Jesus and pointing people to Jesus. We labor, he gives fruit. We decrease, he increases. We labor, he gives fruit. We decrease, he increases. It's this beautiful, lovely cycle that happens in the church. We work, we pray, he does his thing that we can't manufacture. We get less, he gets more. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are here to know, to experience, and to spread the grace and truth of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Not for the glory of Creekside Bible Church, not for the glory of any one individual, but that Jesus Christ would be exalted. Because, Lord Jesus, your promise was that if you were lifted up, not just lifted up on that cross, but lifted up, clearly seen, clearly proclaimed, passionately worshiped, that you would draw people to yourself. God, just whatever's going on in the church, if there's even the slightest hint, Lord, that this is about us, would you squash that quickly? Lord, would you help us to labor fervently? Would you help us to labor passionately? God, those who serve in the church, would you give them strength for their serving? You promised, Jesus, you are able to make all grace abound so that in all things, at all times, we may have an abundance for every good work. Lord, would you continue to provide in abundance, not just on the physical, financial side of things, as much as we thank you and we praise you for how you've continue to provide for us, and we'll continue to do so. We pray that you would just continue to provide the passion and the sacrifice to exalt the name of Jesus. In whose name we pray, God, for fruitfulness. For fruitfulness, we will not be ashamed or afraid to pray for much fruit in the name of Jesus. For the glory of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.